All right, well, good morning. It's great to see y'all here in the sanctuary this morning and the few of us that are on the internet. If you would, stand if you can. We'll praise the Lord together on page 52, Blessed Be the Name. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, blessed be the name of the Lord, the glories of my God and King. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Jesus, the name that charms our fears. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His music in the sinner's ears. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I never shall forget that day. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When Jesus washed my sins away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. All right, if you turn over to page 356, we'll sing Redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Amen. All right, our next song will be Oh, Worship the King, page 104. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might and sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercy sees how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. Amen. All right, our last song this morning is Jesus Paid It All. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Thank you, Jesus.
Check one. Okay, you folks can be seated. We got a few birthdays for you this morning. Good morning, everybody. And those of you watching online, good to see you and have us with What am I trying to say? That's it. Have you with us today. Amen. All right. Well, our first birthday is Tiffany Breyer. So her birthday is Monday. Tiffany, happy birthday. If you're watching with us, happy birthday. Our next birthday is Savannah Hooter. Okay. How old is Savannah going to be? 22? 22. All right. Savannah, Monday, 10/26. Happy birthday to you, Savannah. And then our third birthday this morning is Raven Boy, 10/27 on Tuesday. Anybody know how old Raven's going to be? Anybody know? Tiffany, there you are. Yeah. And all the old masks on, it's hard to see who's out there. That's right. Very good. All right. Well, Tiffany, Savannah, and Raven, let's sing them a happy birthday, brother. Thank you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
All right, and many more. Amen. All right, and hung up. Very good. All right, those of you going to Children's Church, it's time, like we got a few going. All right. Yeah, good group. Okay. You're kind of heavy, little bitty. You being a good big sister carrying little sissy? Yeah, she's a load, isn't she? Amen. My goodness alive. All right. Well, for the rest of you, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 7. We'll begin reading here in verse 1, and we'll take it through verse 6. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. And this is, again, one of those passages. A couple of weeks back, we were talking about money, and we said the T word, tithing, and all that. Said you'd have a, we said what? We said you'd have an opinion on that message. This is another message that you're going to have an opinion on, but make sure, make very, very sure that when you begin to armchair quarterback the preacher, that you got your biblical facts in order, okay? Because I'm preaching out of the Bible, preaching straight out of the Word of God. Study this in its Greek context. Study this in its contextual context. And this may be revolutionary for some of you. This may just be a good reminder for the rest of you. But I have no idea, those of you watching online. But the very fact that you have an opinion means you've already judged it, okay? You've already judged the passage. You've already judged the preacher. You've already judged the sermon. Judge, all right? Everybody say judgment. Man, if you have an opinion, you've made one. All right? You've made one. All right, let's read the Word of God and get after it. The Word of God reads in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word, and we pray that our hearts would be open to receive it. And we pray for those that have not made a decision to trust you as their personal Lord and Savior, that this would be the hour, this would be the moment, this would be the time for them, that, Lord, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit would squeeze their heart, would prompt their heart, would prompt their innermost being in such a way that they would finally give in, give up, and, Lord, they would surrender to you, turning their lives over, seeking you for forgiveness of sin, and receiving you for their personal Savior and Lord, personal Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you still save. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for grace and mercy. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for a heavenly home we look forward to going to. Thank you for a glorified body one day we will inhabit. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, and may He add His tremendous blessing to it. Now, as we begin this morning, what are we doing? We're back on the scribes and the Pharisees. These poor guys. I mean, you know, now, hey, they've made the bed they're lying in, but still, you kind of feel, you kind of have empathy for them. We're back on the scribes and Pharisees as the group that Jesus is addressing as the elephant in the room. You understand what I'm saying? This is kind of what's going on. Jesus is teaching, He's preaching, He's giving His great Sermon on the Mount of Olives. And these groups, scribes and Pharisees, they're what? They've heard the hubbub. They've heard the big buzz. They've heard about this Jesus. They've heard about this rabbi, this Messiah. And I guarantee you, as His disciples are reclined and sitting and around Him as He teaches, on the outskirts, there are what? There are some of these scribes and some of these Pharisees trying to get close enough in earshot to see what all the hoopla, all the big hubbub is about. And so, as we think about this passage, we probably would all agree that contained herein is probably the second most quoted verse in the Bible after John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever should believe on Him should not perish but have everlasting life." The most quoted verse, John 3:16. The second most quoted verse I'm referring to is in verse 1, and it's amazing how most people don't speak King James English, but when it comes to this verse, they do. They've got the KJV down. They will say, the Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, the reason folks are so adamant, the reason folks are so out there in the world dogmatic on that phrase when they state what they think they are stating is because they are oversimplifying the passage. You at home, listen to me. They are oversimplifying the passage, and they are not coming close to understanding the context of this passage or the other scriptures in the Bible that instruct us on holding each other accountable to the Word of God. Other passages in the Bible also instruct us on having a voice in the world. In other words, people just don't get it. Those that are lost, those that are out of touch with the things of God, the Word of God, those that are out of touch with Jesus Christ, they just don't get it, right? And so when your preacher or when you or when somebody says homosexuality is a sin, right? They make that declarative statement based on what? The Word of God. Homosexuality is a sin. And then they follow that up with homosexuals need to repent, sodomites need to repent, lesbians need to repent of this sin in order to be right with God. They'll throw that verse, judge not, that ye be not judged. Number two, you make the claim, you make the declaration based on the Word of God, not based on how Pastor Lee feels about it, based on the Word of God. All premarital sex is wrong. You make that statement. You follow that up with two people living together with no intention of marrying for life or simply fornicating and making a mockery of marriage. Boy, you get wound up and say that or say it in love or make that point. Judge not. I mean, they'll throw it back at you. Abortion is murder, right? You just come clean about it. You speak the truth in love based on what? Based on the Word of God. Abortion is murder. The killing of a human being and those doctors who perform abortions are guilty of taking innocent human life. And what will they throw up in your face? Judge not, that ye be not judged. Same-sex marriage. Preacher, how far are you going? That's at number four. I'm going to end right there. Same-sex marriage is an abomination against God. You say that in love. You preach that in love. You teach that in love. You put that on your social media page. You text that to a friend that you're concerned about. You say, same-sex marriage is an abomination against God and His Word, who gave us marriage between one man and one woman and the family. God blessed us with the family that union produces. Amen? You say that today, and a lot of people will somehow transition into this old English scholar and will say to you in King James Version vernacular, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, when those statements are made, the world immediately trots out that favorite verse, the second most quoted verse in the Bible. That is what the world does. But hold on here. Hold on. You need to realize what's going on here, right? You need to realize what we are covering this morning is so very vitally important for us. Because whether we admit it or not, we all engage in judging from time to time. If you're an opinionated person, you're a person that judges. If you've got an opinion on everything, you are a judging individual, right? If you've got that opinion. Some people have even made judging their lifestyle as they judge others by their personal standards. That's what you got to be careful with. Judging folks on your personal standards and not the Word of God. That's what you got to be careful with. When you do that, you're acting like the scribes and the Pharisees in this passage. See, where we want to end up after studying these six verses in our passage, in the Sermon on the Mount, in this chapter in Matthew, where we want to end up is heading in Jesus' direction. We want to line up more like Jesus Christ. We want to call sin, sin, but we want to do that with a heart full of grace. We want to do that with a heart full of love. We want to do that with patience. We want to do that with mercy on our lips. We want to do it with forgiveness for our fellow man. Amen? So, what is the context that people do not get or understand? And subsequently, they oversimplify. They look at this passage, they oversimplify. Jesus again, this will be the third time I mention it, or the fourth. Jesus again is addressing who? The scribes and the Pharisees. Everybody say it with me? Scribes and the Pharisees. Now, he's teaching his disciples, right? But he's addressing these groups, right? That's what's going on here. And what were they doing? Well, they, in their self-righteous, egotistical judgment and unmerciful condemnation, they were exercising that on others. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, their primary concern was not to help others from sin to holiness. Their primary concern was not to help people get right, but to condemn them to eternal judgment because of their actions and attitudes that did not square, that did not jive, that did not go along with their own worldly self-made traditions. Like we could say, hey, you know, if you don't own at least two cats, you ain't making it. You know, you just ain't making it. If you don't drive a Ford, well, forget about it, right? Or if you don't shop here, then you ain't going to make it. You know, I'm really kind of oversimplifying what they were doing, but you understand what I'm saying, amen? We use our standards. We use our views. We use what we're accustomed to, what jives with us, and then we base people's eternal destiny on that. Not only do we base it on that, we declare it as so, right? Remember, if you've been with me through the study, or realize for the first time, perhaps in your life, that the scribes and Pharisees have gotten so far removed from the Word of God, they have come up with all this extra biblical writings, they have come up with all these rabbinical traditions, that they believe here in the first century that a relationship with God is earned and not received. How do we get saved, friend? By the blood of Christ. Jesus dying on the cross, taking my place. It's not something I earn. It's something I receive. But not for this group. For them, they earned it. They earned it by keeping these standards, by keeping these laws. There was no grace. There was no mercy. There was just a prideful competition. Okay, a prideful competition. So, as always, usually it's 3 points. So as always, or as 90% of the time, sometimes we just have 2 points. But for the most of the time, here are three things about this passage I want you to consider this morning. Number one, we see the wrong view of yourself, the wrong view of me, the wrong view of us. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Well, what does the word judge here in the New Testament Greek, what in the world does that mean? Well, the word means to pronounce judgment. The word means the expression of a strong disapproval or harsh criticism. This word refers to acting the part of a judge or to pass judgment on the words and deeds of another. Well, preacher, I mean, I'm reading it here in black and white. In my King James Bible, or my NIV, or my New American Standard, or my ESV, I'm reading in black and white, preacher, it says, do not judge. What's going on with that? Does this mean that all judgment is wrong? And I have to give you a big drum roll here. No. Not all judgment is wrong. Okay? Not all judgment is wrong. There are some occasions mentioned in the Bible where Christians are called on to exercise judgment over others. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 3 through 5, and 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 through 23, here Paul judges a man guilty of fornication with his father's wife. Adultery, fornication going on here. He condemns the man and his actions, and he calls for the church to do the very same thing. We're going to end with this verse, Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. last verse of our passage this morning, we're told to judge some people as dogs and swine, as being unworthy of the precious treasure of the Word of God. Number three, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Believers are commanded to judge religions and statements of preachers and teachers to see if they line up with the Word of God and the teachings of the gospel. Again, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, we'll get here. We are obligated to examine the fruit of those around us and base our fellowship with that person or persons based on what we see in their life. And then again in Matthew 18, we'll get here. Matthew 18, 15 through 18, there are times when the church must exercise discipline against a wayward member. This will require judging their fruits according to the Word of God. Notice that all these examples that I gave to you are originate in the Word of God. So what in the world is Jesus talking about when he says, do not judge, so that you will not be judged? Jesus is talking about what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. This is so important to have the context. Jesus is talking about looking at people and attempting to judge their motives. Judge their motives and their real spiritual condition based on what we see in their lives. The idea here is that the judge presumes to know the condition of another person's heart. The only heart I can know is my heart. Can't know your heart. You can know your heart, but you can't know my heart. You can look at my life and get a good indication. I can look at your life and get a good indication. But ultimately, it's me and Jesus know my heart. It's you and the Lord that know yours. Does that make sense? That's a bottom line on that, friend. So the idea here is that the judge presumes to know the ultimate condition of another person's heart. This individual or individual sets himself up as a judge and a jury and proclaims the guilt and innocence of all those around him. This is the attitude that Jesus condemns. This is what Jesus is condemning. You say, Pastor, why is he condemning this? Because the scribes and Pharisees are doing what? They are playing God. That's a no-no, isn't it? Can't do that, can you? They're playing God. That's out of my wheelhouse. That's out of my pay grade. That's way, 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 I can't even see that far. It's so high up above me. To being able to determine who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. I can look at the fruit and have an inclination. I can say based on the Word of God, but I cannot say ultimately and finally this individual or that individual is going to a place called hell or going to a place called heaven. I just can't do that. I can't do that. Nobody can do that. And the scribes and Pharisees, that's what they were doing. That's exactly what they were doing. And friend, that is the oldest sin in the book. That is what is going on in the Garden of Eden. Hey, man, you want to be like God? Take a little bit of this. You want to be like God? You want to see? You want to experience? You want to know what good, what right and wrong is? That's the oldest sin in the book, right? To be like God. See, the caution is that the person who sets himself up, don't miss this, who sets himself up as the judge of others will himself face judgment someday. Verse 2, did we read it? For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. What's that saying to us? This is what it's saying. In other words, people who have displaced the one true God with themselves. People want to claim salvation. Jesus is my Savior. And I always try to help them. And you're, and they're like, and what? Jesus is my Savior. And I'm like, and you're, and they're like, and what? And what? And I say, Jesus is your Savior and starts with an L, ends with a D. He's your Lord, right? People want the fire insurance, man, but they do not want the leadership of God's lordship. So, when people who have displaced the one true God with themselves, right? They are their God, right? When they've done that, Are they saved? They don't appear to be saved. When Jesus is merely their fire insurance, or they don't have anything to do with Jesus, and they think they're the judge and the jury of everyone around them, they don't appear to be saved. When they think they can set over others and be others' ultimate judge, declaring or thinking that others are going to hell because others do not line up with me, that others do not line up with them, their standards, how I operate, they don't line up with that, right? Those folks who have displaced Almighty God in their lives and are carrying on like that, they give testimony that by the same measure they've used is going to be used against them. What does that mean? It means they will not be at the Bema seat of Christ. They will not be at the reward seat of Christ, but they will be at a seat. It's called the white throne judgment. That's where the lost of the world end up. Does that make sense to you? Are we clicking together? The wrong view of yourself. Let me give you the application here. You will have an opinion. You will have opinions, right? I mean, isn't this election season? Got an opinion? I don't want to know. You got one? I hold, keep it to yourself. You got some opinions about that? Yeah, all right. You will have an opinion. You will judge and inspect people's lives and their fruit or lack thereof. But you have no right to pass final, ultimate judgment on anyone's eternal destiny. Only God knows a person's heart, and you can only discern and observe their actions based on what you think, based on the Word of God. Okay? So, the wrong view of yourself, number one. Number two, the wrong view of others and the fix. The wrong view of others and how to fix that. The wrong view of others and what makes it right. Verses 3 through 5, Matthew chapter 7, you still with me? Amen? You still with me? Verse 3, chapter 7. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Making sense, right? The wrong view of others and the fix. Here in these short verses, these few verses, Jesus speaks to the real issue. When we judge another, we always do so from a warped perspective. Jesus here uses the humorous image. This was meant to be funny in the first century. The humorous image of a man with a log that has a larger diameter than his head sticking into his eye socket. You see the humor in that, don't you? I mean, that's cartoonish, we would call. That's improbable. We would say that's hyperbole. Jesus here uses this enormous image of a man with a log in his eye trying to help someone. The log would be so big that it would encompass both of his eyes, trying to help someone else get out of something out of their eye first. You say, Pastor, that makes no sense. That's the point. The Greek word for speck in my Bible, or your Bible may say mote, or your Bible may say splinter, the Greek word for that thing going on there in that verse refers to a dry twig. A dry twig. Now that's bigger than a speck, and that's bigger than a splinter. A dry twig or a piece of chaff, right? Chaff. That's bigger than a speck, and that's bigger than a splinter. What's the point? The point I want you to see is that in the other person's eye is not nothing. In the other person's eye, rather, the object is substantial. I mean, if I went out here and got one of these pine tree twigs, I mean, let's just say it's a 16th of an inch. Let's just say it's a 16th of an inch in diameter. And I said, come here. He said, what are you doing, preacher? Sit down. You sat down and said, what are you doing with that? Look up. You looked up, I grabbed your old eye, and I jammed that thing down in there. You would know it was more than a speck or a splinter, wouldn't you? You'd be like, hey, whoa, we're going to the ER. What are you doing to me? You're trying to kill me, right? Yeah, if I shoved an old twig off in your eye, a piece of chaff, bigger than a splinter, hey, splinter's painful. You ever had a metal splinter in your eye? Painful. You ever had a little wood splinter flop in your eye? Painful, but not near as painful as a big old twig hanging out of your eye, right? Rubbing around down underneath there. Preacher, you're making me sick, grossing me out. I'm telling you, that's what I'm trying to get you to see. And it's not nothing. It's something. The Greek word for log, the Greek word for beam, depending on your translation, refers to a load-bearing beam in the second floor of one of their dwellings in the First Testament. It would be a huge beam. What I want you to see is that the person concerned about their neighbor's twig, their neighbor's sin, really has a lot more work to do than the person they are wishing to confront and help. That's what I'm trying to get you to see, right? Don't miss that. See, when I look at your life and I see your faults, sometimes I'm in fact blind to the problems that dwell within my own heart. And we all have to realize that. We all have to come to the Lord with that. We all have to try to be better in that. See, Jesus identifies here what is really going on when we judge wrongly. Jesus calls those people who judge and criticize others without first dealing with their personal sins first. What does he call them? He calls them hypocrites. He calls them play actors. He calls them thespians. He calls them drama people, right? That's what he's calling them. He says that when you do this, we're merely acting like we are holier than we really are. Well, there comes the fix. Jesus identifies the problem, but praise God, he gives us the fix. Verse 5, you've seen it, haven't you? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck, the twig, the chaff, out of your brother's eye. Make sense? Jesus offers some valuable counsel to us. He's trying to help us so that we can view our fellow man correctly. What's going on here? Jesus tells the would-be judge, that's all of us today, he tells us all to first clean up your life. Get your life clean. I mean, get it really cleaned up. And then we, you, me, we will be in a position to better help our brother or our sister. See, when our own heart is clean, when our sin account is short, and our own heart is clean, we are told that we will be able to see clearly. We'll be able to see clearly. We will see the frailty. We will see the difficulty of living in this fallen world. We will see clearly in that when we approach our sinning brother, when we approach our sinning sister to help them with his or her sin, we will understand the principle that we are all prone to fail and fumble and mess it up and make a mistake and do it wrong. That's what we'll figure out. So when we seek to keep our sin account short, our view of our fellow man's sin will be that of compassion, will be that of restoration, as we approach them in a spirit of love. Everybody say love with me. Love. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, and if you're not keeping yourself clean with a short sin account, if you're not dealing daily with your own stuff, then you're not spiritual, right? Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Tempted to do what? To be self-righteous. Tempted to be holier than thou. Tempted to cast and declare their final judgment. Can't do that. You can look at the fruit, inspect the fruit, have an idea what the life is doing because of the fruit. But your job is to seek to help to restore, not to condemn. Make sense? I hope so. The wrong view of yourself, the wrong view of others and the fix. And then finally this morning, the right view of judgment. The right view of judgment. We begin with verse 5 again. It says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give, verse 6, what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. When you think about judging others, there are two dangers to be avoided. Two dangers. Danger number one. Danger one, concluding that we have no right. We have no right to oppose wrong doctrine. We have no right to oppose wrong practices in the church, lest we fall into judgmental self-righteousness. There's the caution. But we do have a right. And I want to tell you today, a lot of churches have taken this approach that, you know, we're just not going to deal with people's sin. We're going to keep it on the surface level. We're going to be a mile wide and a half an inch deep. We're not going to really get into seeing people's lives change. We're just going to keep it real, real overly simplified. You know, we're going to keep it all just happy, 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 upbeat, upbeat. We're just going to pump the sunshine, pump the sunshine. We're never going to get real. We're never going to get genuine. We're never going to get authentic. A lot of churches have taken this approach, which guts the effectiveness of the body. The Bible tells us earlier in Matthew that we are to be the salt and the light. Friend, if we can't do the Word of God, if we can't seek to embrace the Word of God, even in this passage, we can't be the salt and light. We will not be the salt and light. It's not that we can't. We won't. It just won't happen. If we will not confront a sinning brother, if we will not confront a sinning sister, as the Lord clearly calls us to do, then how in the world will we be salt and light in a lost and dying world? And the answer is we won't. Danger number two. We're talking about the right view of judgment here. Danger number two. There's two dangers to this. Danger two. Because of our fear to confront within the body, we will be inclined to become undiscriminating and undiscerning. We will have no discernment. We will have no discrimination. I mean that in a very positive light. I'm not talking about racial discrimination. I'm talking about being able to look, being able to discern. We will not have any of it. The church and our own lives will become more and more in danger of corruption. We will be corrupt. Back in the first century, realizing the impact of sin in the assembly, in the New Testament assembly, Peter made a powerful call for confrontation in the church when he said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God." There it is. Believers must be discerning. Believers must make proper judgment when judgment is required. So after reading and understanding verses 1 through 6, getting a hold of this passage, I pray that we will not hold to the oversimplification. I hope that we will not hold to the sentimental interpretation that in the name of humility and love, we are never to oppose wrong or correct wrongdoers. I hope if that's us today, we can get past that and get on down the road with discipleship and being like Jesus wants us to be in the church, right? I hope we can do that. Because there's a right kind of judgment in the church. It's verse 5. There's a right kind of judgment in the church. It's verse 5. That is the right kind of judgment. That is the right way to have your opinion. Verse 5, there it is, right? What does it say? "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." There it is. See, people who subtract that little phrase in verse 1 and they don't read on down and get all the contextual out of it, they oversimplify the passage. And they miss what Jesus is trying to teach and tell them here, right? So the right kind of judgment in the church is verse 5. But then we have a right kind of judgment outside the church. That's verse 6. "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." This is the idea. I wasn't there. This was way before I was born. But on the Mount of Olives, I can imagine a beautiful scene, a precious scene, as Jesus is sitting in the midst of his disciples and as he's teaching the Sermon on the Mount. I can just imagine these scribes and Pharisees trying to get close enough to earshot to hear what's going on. And Jesus sees them. Jesus sees them kind of sidling in and trying to sneak within the group and try to get close enough so that they can hear. And just my opinion, that's when he lets out, do not give what is holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And what do they ultimately do? These groups, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, what do they ultimately do? They are the ones who put Jesus on the cross. They are the ones that institute his death, right? I mean, it's prophetic, isn't it? It is prophetic, verse 6. But for us, in 2020, it is what judgment is outside the church. You say, how so, preacher? Well, in biblical times, dogs were seldom kept as household pets. I know that's hard for some of you to figure out, but dogs were seldom kept as household pets in the way that they are today. Except for those used as working animals to herd sheep, dogs were largely half-wild mongrels that acted as scavengers. They were dirty, they were greedy, they were snarling and often vicious and diseased. They were dangerous and despised. In the first century, you would have not seen a Jew, you would have not seen a Hebrew give a piece of holy meat that had been consecrated as a sacrifice in the temple. You would never see somebody give that to a dog. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, in a typical sacrifice, some parts of those offerings, we're talking about a meat sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, some parts of those offerings were burned up as an offering. Some parts were eaten by the priests as an offering to the priests. And some would often be taken home and eaten by the family who made the sacrifice. But the part left on the altar to be consumed, the part left there was the part which was consecrated exclusively. That was the best part. The part that was consecrated exclusively to the Lord and therefore was holy in a very special and appropriate way in that form of sacrifice. If no man was to eat that part of the sacrifice, nobody would think to eat that part of the sacrifice, then how much less should the holy sacrifice be thrown to a bunch of wild, filthy dogs? Such an act, friends, such an act would be the height of desecration. Likewise, talking about pearls to swine. Swine were considered by Jews to be the epitome of uncleanliness. Uncleanliness. That's the reason that Antiochus Epiphanes' sacrifice of a pig on the Jewish altar, the pig blood on the Jewish altar, and then forcing the priest to eat the pork was such an absolute abomination. It touched off the Maccabean revolt against Greece in 168 BC. Because a Jew would never have tried to domesticate a pig, most of the swine they encountered were like the swine around here, just wild, feral hogs, right? They were like the dogs. They were wild animals who foraged for themselves, often in the garbage dumps on the edge and the outside of the towns, right? Like the scavenging dogs, those swine were greedy. They were vicious. They were filthy. Even by ordinary pig standards today, they were not to be approached. If you came between them and their food, then they would what? They would likely turn and tear you to pieces with their sharp tusks and their sharp hooves. Ever been chased by a pig? Ever ran up a tree to get away from a pig? Jesus' point is that certain blessings of our faith are not to be shared with people who are totally antagonistic to the things of God. Jesus' point is that dogs and swine represent those, because of their great perversity and ungodliness, refuse to have anything to do with the holy and precious things of God except to trample them under their feet and turn and tear God's people to pieces. Just somebody who comes to mind, and I'm not condemning him, but just based on the fruit that or the lack of that I see in his life, is Bill Maher. You ever heard of Bill Maher? This guy is way out there, man. Way out there. And he'll have occasionally, and I don't see Bill Maher's programming because I think he's on HBO or something like that, but in the past I've seen his programming years ago, and Bill would have, he would have people that we would consider Christian, some of them almost apologetic, but every time he had someone, he would totally just make a mockery of what they were trying to share with him. I mean, this guy's an atheist. He is warped, twisted, and demented based on the fruit of his life. And I've never figured out why anyone would give him the time of day. A Christian, a believer, somebody who held the gospel in possession, in their hearts. And yet they would go, and he would make a mockery of it. He wasn't open to it. What he would do to them is exactly what he wanted to do to them, right? That's what this passage is speaking to, people like that, right? You may have people like that that you work with. You may have people like that that you attend school with. You may have people like that in your own personal family, friend. That's what we're trying to dial in here, right? Right? That's what we're trying to dial in here, right? What are they going to do? They're just going to mock it. They're not going to receive it. And so Jesus' point here is then don't even share it, right? You share that with people that are open to the gospel. You share that with people of peace. You share that with people who are burdened. You share that with people that are on a crossroads of their existence and their life, and there's an opportunity for them to have a seed of salvation, gospel seed sown in their heart. That's who you share with. That's who you teach with. So the great caution is that, the great caution of this passage, I hope you can see it. I hope you've appreciated it. The great caution here in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, as we kind of wind it all up, is that I do not want to become self-righteous. I do not want to become holier than thou. I do not want to have a condemning spirit about me like the scribes and the Pharisees. And friend, let's be honest, we've all been there. We've all had the condemning spirit, your pastor included. We've all been there. But we got to repent from that. We got to turn from that. We got to confess that. We cannot have that condemning spirit about us. We are always to speak the truth in love. And if the truth is rejected, whether the rejection of truth occurs in the church, and oftentimes, sometimes it does, people reject the truth in church, or whether the truth is rejected out in the world, I am to be concerned, I am to be empathetic, I am to be gracious, and at times I will be disappointed. I will be broken. I will be burdened because of the rejection. That's just part of it. And if so, I am to find no joy in their apparent lost condition. I can't declare them going to hell, but I can say based on the Word of God, there is no fruit in their life that would give indication that they're going to heaven. I can't declare. I can say based on their fruit, based on their life. But even then, I'm not to say that with joy. I'm not to say that with any kind of pride. I'm to say that with a brokenness. I'm to say that with a great concern because of their apparent lost condition. I'm to be prayerful for them. I am to seek the Lord on their behalf. I'm to be like Christ in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 and 42. Luke 19, verses 41 and 42. When Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept for it. He wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace." Jesus weeping when he says this, "but now they have been hidden from your eyes." Don't forget that part of it. The caution, don't be self-righteous. Don't be holier thou. The truth today, you are judging. You are. If you're in this Word of God at all, you are. If you have an opinion, don't try to tell me, "Oh, I don't judge," but you have an opinion. If you have an opinion, you're judging. Just line your judgment up with the Word of God. Line it up with the Word of God. And your opinion is not for pride. And your opinion is not to make you look better than somebody else. Your opinion is to be broken, burdened, and to pray for them. And if they will hear the truth, share the truth. If they will not hear the truth, don't share the truth. You've got to discern that fact. Amen, church? Amen, those of you watching at home? I hope it's been helpful. And I hope in the midst of it, you're encouraged. It's not to bring you down, it's to build you up. Amen? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings, and we thank you, Lord, for your graces, and we thank you for your mercies, and we thank you for your forgiveness. And Lord, we pray that you would help us with sometimes a critical spirit and a holier-than-thou attitude, Lord, and Lord, where we think we get to make the final decisions on where people get to go in their eternal destiny. Lord, help us figure out where our place is in the whole scheme of things and what we're to be doing while we have time left here on earth, bringing glory and honor to your name, helping build the kingdom of God, pointing people to the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what we do in life. Lord, help us discern that and figure it out. And Lord, as we've often said up here, help us be lovers of people and help us have compassion and empathy. And Lord, as we think about our own sin accounts and our own sin issues, we will be more gentle, we will be more tender, we will be more helpful than what we would if we didn't think about our own sin, because we've all got sin. We've all got issues to deal with. Lord, help us keep those sin accounts short. Help us seek you in your word. Help us be prayer warriors for the lost and for the church. And Lord, help us just keep on keeping on for you. Thank you, Lord. We get to break down another passage. We get to teach another paragraph of Scripture, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for that opportunity. We pray now the church would receive it. And by the Holy Spirit, Lord, you would just engraft it into us. And you would make better believers out of us, discipled believers, Christ followers because of your word. Thank you for washing us today with the word of God. And Lord, may we leave here with a spirit of peace. And may we leave here with a spirit of determination and dedication to how you would have us live and operate and go about our daily lives. We praise you. We love you for all you do for us. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Brother John's holding up the tithe, the offering plate back there. You have an offering on the way out. Please make it. Yeah, Brother John. Trunk or treats next Saturday? Correct, yes, sir. For the candy offering? Yes, sir. Thank you. Amen. Brother John's got a... So Brother John's offering plate is for the fall festival candy. And then if you've got a church offering, that's either up here on the Lord's Supper table or the other offering plate back there on the little table. So you folks have a blessed afternoon. We'll see y'all Wednesday night. It's been good. Bye, everybody online. Happy birthday to those we sang happy birthday to. Tiffany, I hope you have a great birthday. And God is good. Amen? All the time? You folks are dismissed.